Very good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. From the moment Adam and Eve sinned against God, it has always been the Word of God versus the voices of man and the voice of Satan. That has always been the challenge, and the battle is the control of your mind. Right thinking can result in right living. If you have a sincere heart to obey God, but if your mind is not taught properly, your life will still be lived wrongly. And no matter how sincere you are, you will still not be accepted by God because you are still wrong. The Apostle Paul was not a believer. He thought with all sincerity that the Christians who now call themselves the people of God was a threat to his own nation. The people of Israel had always been the people of God for hundreds of years since they entered the promised land in the days of Joshua. And then now this new group of people, they now call this Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah. And so out of all sincerity, he went and captured and arrested many Christians. And he was there when they stoned Stephen to death. He witnessed the death of God's servants. He won't stop. Out of all sincerity, thinking that God's name was undermined by these Christians, he went, captured, and arrested them. He devoted his whole life. It was an obsession to him. That was the Apostle Paul before his conversion. The mind is that part of our organ that God gave to us that is crucial. It is the key to our life of holiness and righteousness. Without a mind that is renewed, that is born again in Christ, you cannot do what is right. And even after salvation, there is no automatic rightness in our thinking. There is still a lot of change that is required in our mind. And that is why God gave us Romans chapter 12. If you study the book of Romans, you realize the book of Romans is divided into three main parts. Chapters 1 to 8 is an explanation in great detail of what it means to believe in Christ. The gospel message in its section is carefully elaborated and expanded upon in a very logical manner by the Apostle Paul. Chapters 1 and 2, we are all sinners, no exception. All Gentiles are sinners, all Jews are sinners. God used different ways to charge them, convince them, condemn them, but the end result is everyone on earth is born sinner, no exception. And that's what God tells us in chapter 3. And since everyone is in the same state, everyone needs to be saved by faith, not by works. What kind of faith? Chapter 4 explained using Abraham as an example of true, genuine faith. Faith in what? Faith in Jesus Christ. Nobody else. And what does it mean to have faith in Jesus Christ? The moment you believe Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior with all your heart, you will be justified. And that's how Paul concluded chapter 4. And once you are justified, you have direct access to God by God's grace through prayer. So much so that even in the face of persecution, you can rejoice. You can continue to glorify God because the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost at the time of your conversion, Romans 5:5. And then he tells us, where did sin begin? Sin began because of the first Adam. And just as sin came upon this whole world because of Adam's transgression, the second Adam, that is Jesus Christ, is able to save all of us by the same principle of representation. First Adam represented us and he failed and he fell into sin, and therefore all mankind are now sinners. And by the same principle of representation, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. And therefore, you who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior have been saved to the uttermost. And the salvation that Jesus Christ wrought for us was not to redeem us back to the state of what first Adam lost. The salvation that the second Adam, Jesus Christ, gave to us far exceeded what the first Adam lost for us. The first Adam lost for us a temporal state of perfection. What Jesus Christ gained for us was a permanent state of perfection, which the Bible described as glorification. And then God continued to explain that once a person is born again, in chapter 6, positionally, he will always be considered blessed by God, for God has already taken away all his sins and transgression. And so, as far as God is concerned, he will always be God's children, no matter what he will do on this earth. He cannot lose this relationship that God has established between himself and the sinner who is now transformed into his child by what Jesus Christ has done for him. And then chapter 7 describes the life of a Christian from the practical perspective, where even though we are born again, we remain on earth in this mortal flesh, there will be this tension where we are no longer bound by sin. We have the strength to overcome sin, but we will continue to struggle against sin. And that's what chapter 7 is all about. And chapter 8 tells us that no matter how much you struggle, rest assured, neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nothing on this earth can separate you from the love of God. And so that was the climax of our salvation. But what awaits us is glorification, as Romans 8 tells us. And then God spent the next three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, explaining why we are now the new people of God on this earth. Why did God have to replace Israel, the national witness? Paul understood that after his own conversion. And then he realized his own mistake. And then he realized that the reason why God replaced and rejected his beloved people Israel was because they rejected the message, Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, when God sent his messengers, the prophets, to rebuke them for their transgression, they killed them, they incarcerated them. But as long as they did not reject the message, that is Jesus Christ, God still called them the people of God. But when Jesus Christ came to this earth and be the Messiah, and then they say, no, you are not the Messiah, crucify him. When you reject the heart of your message, which is Jesus Christ, God say, I have no choice but to reject you, Israel. You are no longer my witnesses on earth, and now I will replace you with Gentile churches. And that's where we begin in chapter 12. How are we to be God's witnesses on this earth? Your salvation is secured. Please understand this. Romans 8 made that abundantly clear. You are left behind on this earth for the purpose of witness. And what God requires from us is holy living. And holy living involves right thinking, your mind. Never empty your mind. Christians, do not involve yourself in any form of secular meditation where they teach you to empty your mind and think blankly. There is no such thing. You empty your mind, the devil will fill it with rubbish, evil thoughts, wrong thinking, wrong teaching, wrong doctrines, and your life will be ruined. Your testimony for Christ will be drastically affected. So guard your mind and protect it. Guard it well. That's what the Bible tells us in Philippians 4, verse 6 and verse 7, if you recall. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let all your requests be made known unto God. And then the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep. The word keep there means guard and protect your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Protect it well. Because if you do not protect your mind and make sure that it is God-honoring in your thinking according to scriptures, your life of witness will be drastically affected because it will be wrong thinking, wrong living. Right thinking, right living. That's very, very basic and logical. You know that. If you think, for example, there is such a thing called reincarnation, your life today is miserable. And so therefore you think that you want to have a better life. And so you kill yourself thinking that you're going to be resurrected. No, not resurrected. Reincarnated. into another form, hopefully a better life than what you have right now. And so you commit suicide. Not knowing that the moment you die, it's all over. You're going to find yourself in hell. There's no such thing as reincarnation. You cannot be reborn after you die. You want to be reborn in Christ? It's while you're alive. You can. And that's exactly what Romans revealed to us. And God will spend 3 chapters, 9, 10, 11, legitimizing, explaining from a biblical perspective our honor and privilege to be now the new witnesses as God's people on this earth. And to do that, God will spend chapters 12 to chapter 16, the last part, to teach us how to do that. And that's why the separation in the Christian mind is for the purpose of guarding and protecting our witness for Jesus Christ. Wherever we are, that's why we have this topic, the separation and the Christian's mind, in terms of protecting your mind from any filth that is in this world. The moment you are born, you're going to receive teaching. First from parents, and then from all the aunties and uncles and everybody else in your life. Then you go to school. You're going to be bombarded with all kinds of philosophies and teachings as well. And then as you grow older and older, you become more mature, and then independent thinking becomes more real in your life. And then you are called an adult now. And as an adult, you're going to be bombarded by more information out there because of the internet. And there is no way anyone can filter out all the filth that is out there in the world if your own mind will not filter it out yourself. Your parents can't do it for you because it's your mind. Your parents can't enter your mind, and there is no switch that the parents can turn on or turn off that can help protect your mind from the philosophies of the world out there that will soon dictate and control your desires and your life. And your life is what the world will see. And what the world needs to see from the life of every Christian is Jesus Christ. And if your mind is polluted by the philosophies of the world, your witness for Christ will in direct proportion be also polluted. Depends on how much of your thinking is polluted. If you think that keeping the Lord's Supper keeping the Sabbath day holy, it's only Sunday morning. There is nothing anybody can say, there is nothing anybody can do that will bring you to the evening service. Because you're already convinced that my duty to God is only Sunday morning, I pay my due, and that's it. The rest of the Lord's day is mine. Now, this is your understanding of the Sabbath day. Whatever anybody says, you're not going to budge. And no matter what happens, you're not going to come for evening service. Maybe you'll come if the funeral of a loved one is held here in the evening. Maybe you'll come, but not for Sunset Gospel Hour, because your mind is already determined. By whom? By yourself. By what you think is the teaching of God's word. That is how I'm supposed to keep the Sabbath day holy today. Where do you get the teaching from? I do not know, because that's not found in Scripture. But that's what some people think. And so therefore, you act and you live accordingly. If your mind tells you it's okay to drink, why? Because the voices out there in the world says it's for medicinal purpose. And so now God says, let all my priests, no drinking, total abstinence. Let all my kings, total abstinence. And the Bible says we are his new witnesses and we are a royal priesthood. That means we today will be the new priests, no longer the Levites of the Old Testament. We are the priests now and we are also kings. And therefore, that rule now binds us. No drinking, total abstinence. But the voice of the world says, oh, for medicinal value, social drinking is fine. So whose voice are you going to listen? If your mind says, I don't mind drinking, I like drinking, or you're going to drink, no matter what anybody says, no matter how we will prove to you that the alcohol today is manufactured, whereas the alcohol in the Bible is fermented grape juice, nothing will convince you. Your mind tells you it's okay, you're going to drink. And your conscience will be seared. You will not be bothered, you keep on drinking, and you think all is well with your soul, when your witness before God continues to be damaged, because the Bible warns us abstain even from the appearance of evil. And drinking is not just an appearance of evil, it is evil itself. But you have been taught and told, it's okay to drink. And therefore, wrong thinking, wrong living, and you don't even know it. That's how important our mind is. And that's why when the Bible, from chapter 12 onward, that talks about the practical aspect, the impact of a believer's life. If you are truly born again, as you study Romans 1 to 8, and you are truly, truly, sincerely, with all your heart, accept Christ as Lord and as Savior. Romans 1 to 8 is yours. To cling on to as God's promise, you can never lose your salvation. Because God knows that you are thrust into a world that is deadly and dangerous. This world crucified Christ. And if you live for Jesus Christ, rest assured Satan will try his best to crucify you as well. And that's why God gave us those assurances. And God tells us, your duty now is to be my witnesses. 9, 10, and 11. And chapter 12, God says, I will teach you how to be my witnesses. And that's why God will spend the first 10 verses to tell us about ourselves, who we are in Christ, what is the transformation that's already taken place in our lives. And then after God taught us that, then God will spend the remaining chapter 12 telling us how to relate to other people. Chapter 13 is how to relate to rulers, governments, people who are in authority over us. Chapter 14 is how to relate to people who have different cultures, who consider different days as special, as holy days, where we do not, how to relate to them. But it all begins with chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. A person who is born again, your duty now is to live for Jesus Christ. No longer must you live for yourself. And God will now teach us how to do that. First and foremost, concerning the Christian's mind, you must now have a desire to offer your whole body as a living sacrifice. You have to know that this body, this life of yours that God has redeemed with Christ's precious blood, is no longer yours to decide what you want to do with it. That's what he means. And God knows that as a child of God, Paul did not want to force us. And so he used the word, I beseech you. I want to reason with you. I want to urge you sincerely with all my heart. I want to beg you, in other words, to understand what it means to be a Christian who is left behind on this earth, to be God's witnesses, to tell others about how great Jesus Christ is, how wonderful his salvation is in your life. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by what? By the mercies of God. That means he wants us to think of God's mercies in your life. He didn't use the word grace. He used the word mercies. Mercies means the punishment we deserve God withheld. And so he wants to appeal to our understanding of how we all deserve death and hell. How we all deserve to find ourselves in the lake of fire that burneth without end. He wants us to remember this is what we deserve because of the great sin in our life. The sin that we inherited from Adam, original sin, chapter 5, because of the first Adam. We all are conceived in sin and therefore we are born in sin. And then as we mature, we now have willful sin because as adults we commit sin. And so with all these sins covering, enveloping our lives, characterizing our lives, we know that we deserve hell. And God wants us to realize that we deserve hell, we deserve death. That's where we end up. We know that because we have committed sins that is not only offensive to man, but to God himself. And God is a holy God. Heaven is a place where there is no sinner, no sin. Everyone who is a sinner and sin will be cast out of heaven. How can we be found in heaven that is pure, holy perfection? Where God himself is holy, there is no sin. In front of God, in God's throne. How can we ever be found in that place? We are only suitable in hell, because that's where sinners go. That is a place that is characterized by sin and sinners, hell itself. And God wants us to think of the mercies of God. We deserve that place, and we are not there. We are all bound for heaven. We are no longer bound for hell. God says, based upon this understanding, understand
How God has spared us that when we stop breathing on earth, instantaneously you are bound for heaven because of Jesus Christ. Based upon this truth, will you fill your heart with a deeper sense of gratitude and thanksgiving? And God says, if that is true, and you must, because God says it is a reasonable service, a logical service. And what service was God referring to? That ye present. It's not going to be by force. Just like tithe and offering. God is not going to bless people who give out of compulsion, out of necessity. It has to be out of cheerfulness, willing heart. Same. You have to present your bodies a living sacrifice, borrowing an Old Testament image. That's what they did in the Old Testament. When they bring an ox that is perfect, a lamb that was perfect before God, and then the priest will take the animal, and then the people will come and lay their hands on the animal if it's a sin offering, and they're going to lean on this animal, and they're going to confess the sin, and say, this is the animal that is now a representation of me, and this animal is now going to die in my place. I know I'm a sinner, I deserve death, and this animal will now die in my place. And then the priest will slaughter the animal in front of you, and all the blood will be there, and they're going to divide the animals up into parts and then burn it up. And God says, that was an animal. But in our case, your bodies must now be offered as a living sacrifice, not as a dead sacrifice. A living sacrifice. That means God says, I want you to live for me. Every part of you, your mind, your heart, your life, every part of you from the moment you are born again, God says, live for me because of the mercies of God that I have shown in your life as a Christian. You must. You have to. It is a reasonable, the least you can do for Jesus Christ. If you are truly born again, you cannot not offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And in what manner? Holy. That's what God says. The standard is holiness and acceptable to God. That means be a God pleaser, which is a reasonable service. That means a logical outcome of a person who is truly born again. And that is the first step in protecting your mind. Your mind must now be prepared to give as a present to God. My ambition now must be killed. What I want to do with my life is now no more. No more. It has to stop. It has to be completely put aside and let it be put aside permanently. What I want is no longer an issue. Now you have to ask God, Lord, let me know what you want me to do with my life. My life is yours to do whatever you deem please. That's it. Unconditional total surrender. Paul says a reasonable service based upon the mercies of God in your life. Not an option, even though it may be urging, pleading, beseeching. Because it is better to do it willingly, willfully, cheerfully than to command and do it by force. God doesn't want a disobedient offering. It has to be a cheerful, willing presentation of your life as a living sacrifice. In what manner? Holy and be acceptable to God. Because not acceptable to man. Acceptable to man means you pretend. In front of man, you behave like a Christian. But when man is not looking, you behave like the devil. God doesn't want that. That's why God says, holy before whom? Before God. In a manner that is acceptable to him. Now, what is a life of holiness that is acceptable to God? Where to find this kind of life? The Bible. The Bible is the key. But you must first have this desire to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Young people, if you are truly born again, you cannot now decide what you want. You have to go on your knees and pray and ask God to show you what he wants to do with your life now. Whatever ambition you had in the past must now remain in the past. You are no longer your own to do whatever you want, because when the Bible talks about redemption, that's exactly what it means. When a person in the past redeemed a slave out of the bondage of sin, not the devil. Please, you are not bound to the devil. You are bondage to sin. And so when God redeemed you from sin by his precious blood, you now belong to God. And therefore, you have to let God decide for you what you are to do for him while you remain on this earth as his witness. If this is your heart's desire, then you can talk about the protection, the separation of your mind. If this is not your heart's desire, you can't. Your mind will be in disobedience. You're not going to have a mind that will be separated for God's use. Because you're not prepared to give your life. Because the mind controls your body, your living sacrifice, which is your life. And if your mind does not surrender your whole body to the Lord for God to use as a holy, acceptable, living sacrifice to him, verse 2 cannot be yours to experience. And that is tragic. Why is it tragic? Because if you are truly born again, if you know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came down from heaven to experience what he experienced as described for us in the Gospels, the humiliation, the pain, the suffering, and then to be nailed to the cross. And it is your love, his love for you and for me, that kept him on the cross, not the nails. It is because of your sins and my sins that put him on the cross, that kept him on the cross until he died. And he uttered the words, "It is finished." He did all these things for you and for me, to have the Son of God and the Son of Man dying for me. How can I now still say to God, "I want to live my life my way"? That is, to me, either the heart of an unbeliever or a believer that is so disobedient to God that is shameful. After all that God has done for you, you still dare to approach him on your own terms? You should be so grateful and so thankful to him that on your knees you just simply present your life to him in an unconditional manner and plead with God, "Lord, this is the life that you have redeemed. How many more years I have on this earth, I do not know. But whatever number of years I have, I give them over to you for you to do whatever you see please, and you know what is best for me. My heart's desire is to be your witness, to be a holy witness, and I do not know how. Please teach me, show me." That should be what all of us who are born again must offer to the Lord. And if that is what you have done, then God says, "I will now teach you." Verse 2. First, be not conformed to this world. The word conform is where we get the English word scheme, schematics. That's what it means. It means fashion. Do not fashion yourself to this world. It means your whole life must not be fashioned by the philosophies and the dictates of this world. You must not let the world tell you what is holy witness, whether they use the argument of for health purpose, for whatever purpose, no matter how they try to entice you, how to reason with you, you must not let them succeed. Because they will try. For health reason, you know how many people have transgressed because of health reason they have taken alcohol? You know our so-called doctors, they keep changing their mind. One moment they say butter is no good, margarine is better, right? Now they say margarine is bad, butter is better, right? They say they cannot take eggs, eggs are no good, and now they say eggs are good. I love eggs. And they say eggs are good, well now I eat a lot of eggs. When they say eggs are no good, I still eat eggs. Because I like eggs. And they say that the egg yolk or cholesterol, this cholesterol, now they say this is good because it will protect you from Alzheimer. So now you eat eggs. I see, this is all the doctor talk. And they say liver is no good. I love liver. I like to eat liver. So now they say liver is good. Four taboos. Now you can eat butter, milk, egg, liver. Internet. Now they say, these four taboos are now very good. No more taboo. Now they are just boo. Very good for you. You see, they keep changing. But the word of God constant doesn't change. So you're going to let them sway you? You're going to let the world fashion you? One woman cannot eat, one woman cannot eat, cannot eat. Next woman can eat, can eat. Cannot eat, can eat, cannot. You're going to listen to them? That's what they're going to do. They keep on convincing you, changing your mind. You protect your mind. First, you must tell yourself, do not conform to this world. Stop allowing your mind to be conformed to the teachings of this world. That is the thrust. Stop an action in progress. That means even after you are saved, you now have a mind that is filled with the Spirit of God. Your heart, your whole life, you can now understand God's truth because you are born again in Christ. But it is still a work in progress. That means the more you study God's word, the more your mind will be cleansed of all the philosophies of the world that you have embraced since you were born. If you have been a Christian, let's say you became a Christian at the age of 25. So you have 25 years, okay, minus 5 years, all right, 6 years and above. So 20 years of cleaning up, cleansing. Because your mind has now been filled with a lot of philosophies of the world, evolution, all kinds of ideas. Movies, Academy Award says, okay, this movie is very good. Who says? The world says. It has 6 Academy Awards, 10 Academy Awards, so therefore a good show to watch. Full of sin and evil and wickedness and sexual nonsense. But the world says Academy Award, so very good must go. So who decides for you what is very good? The world. That was what we believe. Academy Award must be good, so must go. The philosophy of the world had been controlling our mind. Telling us what to do. Fashion, clothing, hairstyle, all these are the philosophies of the world. Now it's a very common thing to have a tattoo, right? It used to be tattoo belongs only to a particular group of people. Now a lot of people are putting tattoos. Just sports idols, they all have tattoos, or most of them have tattoos. All over their bodies. So therefore, tattoos are good, and so you have tattoos, and I also have tattoos. You want to go and have tattoos. I don't have tattoos. Just follow blindly. Fashion, miniskirt. So I wear miniskirt. You don't think for yourself whether it is modest. What does the Bible say concerning my dressing? Men must have no earrings. Please. You have earrings? Put earrings. Why? Fashion. It's okay. Men are doing it. And so people do it. Christians do it. I know of a member from a BP church. His friends who are not believers make him a bet. You put on earrings, we give you $5,000. And so he pierced his ears and put on earrings. $5,000. He just sold the testimony of Jesus Christ that he confessed for $5,000. So Jesus Christ, how much is Jesus Christ worth to him? $5,000. And that's what he did. Earrings. So he walked around earrings. And then he tells me, oh, Sunday I took it off. I took it on Sunday, but I put it on Monday to Saturday. Conform to the world or not? First thing you want to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, I hope that is your desire, then the first thing you do is stop fashioning your life according to the philosophies of the world. Don't let the world tell you how you are to bear a witness for Christ. Your hairstyle. Guys, you look at today's latest hairstyle. It is weird. Right? You look like a red Indian. All gone and then only one little thing here. True? Please don't follow blindly. Just sit down there, go to sleep. When you wake up, you got a shock of your life. Don't sleep. You tell them, please don't do that to my head. And if you wake up and you find yourself like that and you come to church and if you're a deacon and it's Lord's Supper, you are not allowed to sit up here with that kind of hairstyle. Either you shave everything gone or you wait for your hair to grow. Please, you don't be so blur and then just follow the fashions of the world without thinking. You look weird. You look funny. And then for the ladies, don't color your hair with strange, funny colors. You want to dye your hair by all means, but dye back the same color that you are born with. And if you dye green, don't tell us you are born with green hair, please. We know only Martians have green hair. You are not a Martian. All right, please. Don't follow the fashions of the world blindly. When they tell you this, they tell you that, and you just sit there, okay, and you just do, and then you come out, you look like a clown. You are a witness for Christ. Don't fashion yourself from top to toe after the philosophies of the world. Please, do not. How not to? The Bible tells us, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is the way. That is the step. The first step. Don't transform. Second step, renew your mind. Now the word transform is where we get the word metamorphosis. All right? Like a butterfly from a little caterpillar transformed completely. And this word is used to describe Christ at his transfiguration. In the Gospel of Mark, the English translation was transfigured. A person who is born again has been transformed. Be ye transformed. It's not that you have the power to transform yourself. You don't have. You're already transformed in Christ. And so God says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let the transformation that God has already done in your life transform you from a sinner to a saint. Let it be done by the renewing of your mind, where your mind is completely fresh. That's what it means. It's the same old mind. Your IQ is not going to increase. It's the same IQ. Everything's the same, but now your thinking is completely refreshed, renewed, made clean. How to do that? Study God's word. That's the only way. The more you study God's word, the more the old philosophy will now be emptied out and replaced with God's truth. You don't study God's word, a desire to have a renewed mind will not happen. And there is no way you can empty your mind of all wrong teachings without replacing it with right teaching. Because you cannot go through life with a blank mind. Because you have to live. You have to make decisions. And as you live and make decisions, you need to have a mind that will tell you what is the right decision, that will help you be a holy and acceptable witness for God. And that means God's truth. So the renewing of the mind comes slowly, little by little. The more you read God's word, the more you understand God's word, the more you have this heart of obedience to offer your life as a living sacrifice. That means you want your life to be lived according to the scripture. Automatically, your life will be a holy, acceptable witness to God. And you cannot mix the philosophies of the world with the teaching of God's word. It will clash. You have to remove one and then replace it with God's truth. That's how your mind will be renewed. Make new, make clean again. That's the meaning of the word renewed. Okay? Make fresh again. Where all the old teachings will completely be replaced. And that cannot take place without first your desire to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And if you have this desire, God says, don't fashion after the world, but replace your old thinking with new thinking, God's truth. Why do you think this church has so many Bible studies? So that you will have every opportunity given to you in the afternoon, in the night, with FEBC night classes encouraging you to attend. So that you will truly have a mind that is Christ-like, that your life will truly be a holy and acceptable witness to God. And then thirdly and finally, the purpose, God says, if you do not believe me, you test me. Put me to the test. If you do what I ask you to do, God says, I guarantee you, this is going to be your experience. You're going to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is for your life right now. God challenge us. God give us a challenge. Prove me, God says, that ye may prove, that ye may test and experience yourself what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is for your life. You're going to go through this life with this assurance and peace in your heart and this confidence that at the end of my life, like what the Apostle Paul says at the end of his life in 2 Timothy, I know that there laid up for me a crown of righteousness that awaits for me, not for me only, but for all those who long for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is not for some super Christian, but for every Christian to have this certainty that at the end of your life's journey, you know that God will be pleased with your life, that your living sacrifice offering of your life, God says, I accept and I receive with all my heart. Because it is done by an obedient believer whose life has been completely transformed by my only begotten Son. His life's blood has transformed him, and his life of witness has truly demonstrated the greatness of the power of Jesus Christ when he died on the cross for his sin. And I can see it in his life, and so can the world. God says, if you do not believe me, you test me, you prove me. And God will prove to you that your life will be a good life. It will be a life that God says it will be accepted by me, and it will be according to the perfect will of God for you. Guarantee. In other words, God says, turn the head knowledge into experiential knowledge. What you learn from scriptures in your mind, live it out in your life so that what is theoretical in your mind, turn it into something experiential and practical, whereby your life will be so rich, so abundant and so full, when it is lived no longer for self, no longer for money, no longer for the accolades of the world, but purely and solely for the pleasure of God alone and God Almighty. What a life. You don't have to live waiting for men to acknowledge you and praise you and pat you on the back. You continue to live with joy and with gladness. Even when everyone on earth ignores you, you still have this peace in your soul, because you are not living for men to pat you on the back and men to recognize you. You just simply do what God wants you to do with your life, and you live it for His glory. Now that is how you need to protect your witness, by first protecting your mind. So separate your mind from the world so that your life of witness on earth will be acceptable to God. First thing, do you have this desire to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice? Paul says, by the mercies of God. What God has done for you in sparing you from hell, from death, from the lake of fire. Now you are bound for heaven. Be grateful and be thankful to Him by giving your life back to Him. And to do that, don't follow after the fashions and the thinking of the world anymore, but change it with the thinking that is of God according to scriptures. And God says, put me to the test and I will prove you and show you that this life that you're going to live will be a good life, will be an acceptable life, it will be a perfect life according to God's will. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this great salvation that we have in our Savior, that this life that we live, that once upon a time served sin, is now cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we can now serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How great a life that You have given to us as Thy blood-bought children. Help each and everyone who named the name of Jesus Christ, that we may desire in our hearts by the mercies of God to offer our bodies a living sacrifice for our Master's use, to live a life that is holy, that is acceptable before Him, which is our reasonable service. And we pray, Father, that to do so, grant us the strength to overcome the fashions of the world and to have a renewed mind by the study of Holy Scriptures, that we may now begin to think like Christ and thus to prove this wonderful life that we can have in Christ Jesus by turning what we know into experiential knowledge. May this be the desire and the life of every worshipper who named the name of Jesus Christ in this congregation. Hear us, O Lord, and answer our cry for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.